As we walk through the story of Holy Week, since 2 weeks is Easter, next week's the Cantata, today we read about Christ's death, his death and his burial. It's the ultimate bad thing that has ever happened. The worst event in history, the ultimate injustice, right? The ultimate unfairness, the ultimate terrible day, the pinnacle of forsaken isolation. We cling so much to the promise that God will never forsake us. He will never leave us. Well, he left Christ in order to be, make that promise to us. Christ bore our sins so that God doesn't leave us. Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler. This is a spoiler alert, although I doubt too many people are going to be surprised. But this horrible, this torturous event sets in place the greatest, most victorious day that has ever happened. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to start at verse 44. This terrible day sets in place Easter. We'll come back to that after we read the text. So Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44, is page 1046 of the Pew Bible. Now before I read the text, I want to give a little bit of background. One of the things that Luke mentions is that there's 3 hours of darkness that comes over the whole land, okay? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That would be from noon, or roughly, noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, during the brightest time of the day. Now, some have suggested that this darkness was an eclipse, right? Okay, there's an eclipse. These people are kind of superstitious. No real big deal, okay? Well, a problem with that is that Passover takes place at the time of a full moon. Okay, if you think of a full moon, what happens is there's the sun and the earth and the moon. That's why it's a full moon, right? How do you get the moon over here between the sun and the earth during a full moon? There is never an eclipse during the full moon. You can see, you can see the earth on the moon, but you can't see the moon between the sun and the earth. Now, if it was an eclipse, that in and of itself would be a huge miracle. God forced the moon to revolve around the other side of the earth in a matter of a couple of hours. That just isn't normal. So that's one thing. We're also going to read about this man named Joseph. He's from a town of Arimathea. There's a lot of discussion over where Arimathea is. Nobody knows for sure. It's been kind of lost in antiquity. It's in Judea, but nobody knows much beyond that. But Joseph gets Jesus' body, and he arranges to have it buried in his own tomb. He has this tomb that has never been used, so there's no other body in it. It was common when they were digging tombs in like a cave, like in rock, that you would have multiple bodies put into a tomb, okay? That's what, when you read about the Bible, it says, buried with his fathers, that's literal, okay? The father's remains are there, and this person's put in there too. It wouldn't be the same as individual tombs like we use. So the fact that it's an unused tomb may think, well, that's just kind of weird. Of course it's unused. No. There would be lots of tombs people would be buried in, and many people will be buried in them. Okay, but Joseph has Jesus buried in his unused tomb. In the law of the day, okay, condemned criminals lost the right to burial. Condemned criminals normally are not buried at all. See, it was considered extremely, as it is still, extremely disrespectful, extremely disgraceful to not be buried. In Jewish law, you should be buried within 24 hours. Okay. So there's a disgrace to the criminal to not be buried. There's this thought in Jewish teaching at the time, at least, that a person's soul gets attached to the body during life. Not physically attached, but there's this, you know, there's this connection, and the soul doesn't want to leave the body. And the more you sin, the more your soul doesn't want to leave your body. And if a body is buried, that connection is broken faster. Okay? There's a Jewish term for it. I was going to try to pronounce it, but I can't even find how to pronounce this thing. So I didn't want to butcher it for you. But the process of separation is like a punishment, and it's painful for the soul to leave the body. So burial hastens the end of that punishment, bringing closure to the soul's relationship to the body. So there's a disgrace issue, but also a punishment issue that this body isn't buried. So normally what would happen, if Joseph hadn't come and gotten Jesus' body, his body would have been thrown into a garbage pit with the other two criminals. Okay? There's a pit there near Golgotha, and people's bodies are just thrown into this open pit. And I'll just leave your own imaginations for that. If that had happened, since Christ was put in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed, and the tomb was guarded, there's no question that it was Jesus who rose. If his body was just thrown into a dump with other bodies, well, who rose, right? And after a couple of days, you can't really tell. I don't want to get too gross there, but all right. So there's no question that Jesus is the one who rose and that he really did rise. His body didn't just disappear. It wasn't just mixed up with somebody else's. These are powerful things that are part of the story that we might not normally think about. Okay, let's read Luke 23, starting at verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. I'll stop there just for a second. The council would be the Sanhedrin, the religious council. Okay. Continuing, he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Just a point we have to consider. Jesus died. He died. I don't know if you've ever seen a dead body, but his body was dead. Now, he did not die a failed martyr. He did not die for a lost cause. He did not die just to please the rulers of the day. He was much more than an example on how to live. and then died an unjust death. He was not just a prophet who was killed. Something we have to understand is that Jesus' death on the cross was an eternal transaction between himself and God the Father. It's like a purchase being made. Jesus died for our sin. His life was an offering for our sin. He didn't offer his life for his own need. He didn't offer his life because he had to have his own sin forgiven. This is the man who never sinned. The one who knew no sin took our sin upon himself. I'd like you to listen to what Isaiah says about Jesus. This is from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he, that's Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is sin, immorality. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Why did Jesus die? To pay the price for our sin. To pay the price for our immorality. To pay the price for our wickedness. All have gone astray. We go, we do what we want to do. There's a fine for that. And Jesus paid the fine. His death was not for himself, it was for us. See, humanity, by his purchase, has a way back to God. The punishment that you and I deserve, Jesus took. By Jesus' death, we have peace with God. So do you want peace with God? You turn to Christ. That's the answer. There's no other way. Do you want peace with God? Turn to Christ. He bought it. He's the one who paid the price, so he's the path. Trust Jesus. Follow him. Put your life in his hands. I promise you, when you put your life in Christ's hands, he will ask you to do things you do not want to do. He will take you places you do not want to go. But he is the path. And if we think about that for a minute, it kind of makes sense. See, we have all gone astray. We've all fallen to the place where we do what we want to do instead of what God wants. So following Christ, he helps us. We need to start doing what God wants. And it's not what we want. And we don't do what God wants to try to buy our forgiveness, our peace. But through the peace that Christ gives us, he leads us down those paths. There's a story of this man. He's out walking one night. He's walking late at night and he falls off of a cliff. Big, steep, deep cliff. And as he's falling, he manages to grab a hold of this branch that's sticking out of the cliff. And he's hanging on there. And he starts calling for help. Is someone there? Will someone please help me? And he hears this voice. This voice is, "What do you want?" And the man cries out, "I'm stuck down here. I'm holding on to this tree. I can't hold on too much longer. Can you help me?" "Yes," came the reply. "Who are you?" asked the man. "God," came the reply again. "What do you want me to do?" asked the man. And God said, "Let go of the tree." There was silence for a couple of minutes. And the man called out, "Is there anyone else up there?" He didn't want to let go. It could have been that he was 2 feet from the bottom. I don't know, right? You know, poop. Or it may have been that God had other plans. Who knows, right? But he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And we are a lot like that. "God, I want you to save me. And God, you know, I trust you. I follow you. Just don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to change my ways. Don't ask me to do anything. Let me just live my life." I mean, if I had a dollar for every time somebody told me, "Look, God and I have this deal," I could pay the roof off and have money left over. I don't have to get my hair colored. I'm not paying to have my own hair color. I'm just saying. I mean, just, you know, "God and I have this deal. You know, I believe in him. He just leaves me alone." Well, it doesn't work that way. Jesus will ask you to do things you don't want to do. And he'll take you places you don't want to go. But he is the path. And you know what? When you do what he wants, you do what he wants even though you don't want to. You go where he wants you to go even though you don't want to be there. That's how you find healing. That's how you find peace. He really knows what is best. I mean, that story, of course, was just like a story, right? I don't know that ever actually truly happened. But if God asks you to let go, it's best. Part of having peace with God is finding healing for our souls. Finding healing inside of us. And we all need healing. We are all carrying around wounds and scars, pains, some of them bleeding very openly and some of them just kind of oozing. There are things inside of us that we have to let go of. There are things inside of us that have to die. You know, I mentioned that spoiler at the beginning, right? Jesus' death sets up his resurrection. There would be no resurrection without his death. That's kind of obvious to say. It's not exactly earth-shaking, but it's true. There would be no resurrection without his death. And there are things in us that have to be reborn. They have to be resurrected. There's life that we need in places of us that are dead. Or at least dying inside of us. And we need to let some things go. We need to let some things just die. So that God can bring fresh life into it. And it's probably something you are clinging to as strong as that guy clinging to the branch on the side of a cliff. It feels like if you let go of it, you are going to die. You can't imagine going through life without it. It's become a comfortable, dysfunctional function. We suffer so much because we will not let go of the things that God wants us to let go of. We suffer because we insist on having our way, going our own path, when God wants to take us someplace better. We cling to old, stale, moldy bread when God has fresh, insanely delicious bread for us. The bread of life. So I would just challenge you to consider what God would have you get rid of. And then let him have it. He already died for it. Give it up. One other thought. Truly, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that Jesus' death is the ultimate injustice and the ultimate unfairness. It's this ultimate terrible day, just the ultimate, the pinnacle of being forsaken, of being isolated. I mean, Jesus, eternally with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, eternally in fellowship together, and now he's forsaken. Jesus, who never sinned at all, who knew no sin, takes all the sin of the world upon himself. So when you feel like you're having a bad day, a terrible day, a terrible week, maybe a terrible life, right? Remember this passage. When you feel alone, when you feel forsaken, when you feel just completely unloved, nobody cares, remember this passage. Jesus dying on the cross for us. When you feel like God doesn't care, right? When you feel like he's just not helping. You know, if God really cared, he would, you know, whatever, right? He'd give me a new Maserati if he really cared. And a prepaid gas card for all the for enough gas for life. I can drive it wherever. I mean, you know, when you feel like God doesn't care, he's not helping, remember this passage. He cares, and he is helping. He solved the biggest problem any of us have. The unsolvable problem that we had, he solved. And remember, it took the worst day in history, the worst injustice in history, the worst unfairness, to set up the best day in history. There would be no Easter without the cross. The worst injustice brought immeasurable mercy and redemption. Death is not the end of the story. Our pains, our trials, our struggles are not the end of the story. When we're in the middle of them, it feels like they will never end, but they are not the end of the story. The end of the story is the triumphant Jesus, victor over all evil. That's a promise we can count on. Stand up, please. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. We have a final hymn to sing. And then we have our smoky bacon bonanza. Let's pray. Lord God, Jesus, each one of us, Lord, show us what needs to die. And help us to put it to death. Help us to go through the pain of letting it die. And it may feel like dying to us. Help us through it. You know what it's like to die. And Jesus, pour fresh life then into us. Bring redemption. Lord, help us to always remember your love your mercy, your compassion, your redemption shown to us on the cross. If there is anyone listening who has never put their faith in you, Lord, I would pray that they would do that now. Place all of their trust in you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.